Good morning, friends. I don't like to get far away from you. Last time I was with you, we talked about the Hebrews. Sometimes it really helps when you're reading these epistles that you take one time to read it all the way through. 1 Corinthians, you can read all at once. Hebrews takes 40 minutes. Just read it all the way through. Not study. The Gospels are the same way. Because all of these epistles and the Gospels were given as letters. They didn't have the Word of God compiled like we have it now. And so, if we were a church in those days, we would receive a letter. And someone would stand up and read, for instance, Mark's letter all the way through. And the advantage of that is you get kind of an overview and you don't get stuck in real small detail. And you also pick up things that you don't normally see. I'll give you an example. If you go to the Rocky Mountains in the United States, they're beautiful. If you actually get inside the mountains so that you have ridges on both sides, you see an individual mountain and it's beautiful. But it's not until you get into the plains of the United States where it's all level and you see the whole ridge of Rocky Mountains come up in front of you that it really gets your attention. Both views are just as important, but they're different. Do you understand? One is an overview. You see the whole ridge. The other one is you get into the mountains. And the scriptures are the same way. There's two views that you want to be able to have. And I'm always encouraging believers to read the Word of God every day. Study a little bit, but also take the time once in a while to read through a whole book at once. Because you pick up things that you wouldn't pick up if you just studied five or six verses. You understand? So the Hebrew church we covered last time, we covered in general because the Hebrew church was to the Hebrews. It was to Jews. It was a church that had age. It had a church that's been around for a while. And they had grown weary and in some cases tired. And so when a person gets tired or weary in their faith, sometimes they step back from their faith. Now, you can understand that in terms of a marriage. Husband and wife, married for a while, sometimes they get a little weary of each other. And so the temptation is to back away and just kind of not do anything. And it doesn't work very long because when two people, husband and wife, don't communicate, things usually get worse, not better. And so sometimes a husband and wife need encouragement to keep close, to keep practicing their affection for each other. All right? Faith is the same way. In the Hebrew church, they loved Jesus Christ. They related to each other. But then after a while, they got weary. And also there were difficulties. Amongst the Hebrews, there were difficulties in that region and that church. So they just got tired. And Paul's exhortation that we covered last time in Hebrews was for that reason. So he encourages it. Almost everybody's read the faith chapter. By faith. And it lists Bible characters, one after the other, that they held fast by faith. Well, today, we're in 1 Corinthians. It's different. Different set of circumstances. This is more of a Gentile church. So this is a church that, because of the move of God, the move of the Holy Spirit in particular, at Cornelius' house, which takes place in Acts, and then out from there into Antioch, and then out from there to other places. Now we have the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel going to Gentiles all over the known civilized world at that time. And the first Corinthian church had a different set of issues. But again, it's pertinent to us. It's pertinent because God put it there so that we would see how groups of believers struggled as they began to move forward. You all realize that if you are a Christian, if you love Jesus, is it all easy? Of course not. Faith requires something. The nature of faith is that because of circumstances we are in, God causes us to have to move forward without necessarily seeing what we're aiming for. Instead, we have to take confidence in Christ and what He has said. And on that basis, we move through difficult circumstances and still bear fruit. Do you see what I mean? Because He knows that we live in a fallen world. It's not going well. And even in the church, it doesn't go well. And so these epistles are so rich because they provide information that if we take it to heart by faith, we can move through circumstances and grow rather than find ourselves like the world and then we just break apart and break apart and break apart. God's intention is that we grow in Him. And when we grow in Him, we grow also with each other. So 1 Corinthians, different set of circumstances among Gentiles. They had some things very, very correct, very right. They were a growing church. There was lots of activity. There was lots of things happening within the church. But there were issues. And it doesn't take long for Paul to begin to address the issues that you have to pay attention to. So what I want to do is start in chapter 2, chapter 1 covers some of the same points. But I want to start with chapter 2. And the first part is a point that I want to bring, because when you learn about a church, you also learn about people who minister to the church. So, do you have an aspiration? Do you have a goal to be a blessing to the body of Christ? Which means one day, you may teach. You may teach children. You may teach adults. You may become a pastor. Who knows? And so you want to understand Paul's position, because there's lessons to learn from him, but there's also lessons to learn from the people he ministered to. And it's there again for our benefit. Now think of this. When an epistle is written, when one of these letters was written, the reason it's scripture is because it's pertinent to us. And that's important. No matter what I do to read this and what we do to understand how it pertains, you must understand God's intention is that you apply it to you today. Which means the issues then and the activities then are pertinent, because they should be, in somewhere in the body of Christ, activities today. Because God has not changed. The Spirit of God has not changed. We talked about that last night when we were together at Yee's house talking about the Holy Spirit. Nothing has changed. Human nature is the same. The moving of the Spirit of God is the same. The truth of the Scriptures is the same. If it wasn't the same, we'd have a God that kept changing. And He says, particularly, I don't change. How He interacts with human beings does not change. Now, we may not be a Paul or a Peter, but we're believers. We're believers. And therefore, the potential of bearing fruit in Him is the same. And also, the problems that they faced are the problems that we can face. If you've not seen them, you probably will, sooner or later. And so that's why it pertains. So the first sentence in chapter 2 is this. When I came to you, brothers, if you go no further, understand this. When Paul saw an issue, He didn't sit in a chair and relax. He went to the place that needed ministry and gave his life to those people. He loved them and cared for them, or he wouldn't have written a letter. Which is consistent with the attitude of Jesus Christ. What did he say? I give you a new commandment. What is it? Love one another. Which means if there were issues with love one another, then there are issues in the church. And it was one of the issues in the Corinthian church. They had some issues concerning relationships. So Paul went out of his way. He did not have to visit the church. He could have just not cared about them. But when you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ within, you want to address problems. You want to help the brothers and sisters. No different than a parent, a good parent, wants to help a child. Now, how do you help a child? Do you do everything for a child? Maybe initially. Isn't that true? Initially, a baby can't do anything. It cries, you feed it. It gets dirty, you clean it up. It cries, you hold it. Everything is done for the baby. But do you want that baby to stay that way? No mom that has any kind of sanity wants that baby to stay that way, because you get tired of doing everything for the child. You want the child to grow. And so the child learns to go potty, learns to go to the bathroom, learns to get out of bed and put a little tiny shoe on. And sooner or later, the child begins to do things. It's no different with Jesus Christ. So Paul has that attitude towards believers. Not that we are babies, but he addresses them spiritually as needing some attention that they shouldn't have needed because they made some mistakes. And so he begins by saying, I'm going to go to you. So he says, I'm coming. So the first thing, you aspire to be essential in the church. Learn to get out of your house. Learn to go to believers. Learn to care. Learn to love. Learn to love people that God loves. Because that's how you become useful. It's very easy in this society, especially in the United States, but I think it's true most everywhere. We can get wound up in our own set of circumstances, our own little precious lives, our own little constructed kingdoms. And we never see further. But Paul's attitude was not that. He says, as you grow in Christ, you want to care for your brother and sister. So, ask God. He can empower a person to care. That's why we met last night. I have 5 friends. They all came, gave testimony at Yee's house, because they love people. They love what God does in people and through them. And they want others to grow in Christ with everything they possibly can grow. Nobody was paid. They had to go out of their way. They had to change their schedules. Why? Because each of these brothers or sisters loves the Lord and therefore loves the brothers and sisters. So he does the same thing. In the first 4 words, he says, when I came to you, he spent time with them. And that's what it takes. Time. One talk on a Sunday, once a month, with a brother or sister, doesn't make a relationship. How we relate to each other needs more attention than that. It's the same way with husbands and wives. If a man comes home every day, he says, oh, I went to work today, sits down, eats the meal put in front of him, says hi, kisses his wife once, goes to bed, gets up the next day, goes to work. What kind of a relationship is that? God's intention is to cause us to love one another with more meat, with more substance, and especially in Christ. So Paul does, he takes that care. He says, I did not come to you with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony of Jesus Christ, the testimony of God. So, he didn't come with a lot of fancy talk. We had one conversation last night. A brother talked. Well, you were telling me about it. But the old 80-year-old lady, he cited an 80-year-old lady. They went to this big conference, and I'll just summarize, but there was a person there who's very smart, doctorate degrees, high education, really good stuff. And she talked. And it was okay. But then this 80-year-old stood up. Little education, but she knew Jesus. She knew Him from the heart. And it had an impact. Because, like Paul recognizes here, it's not dependent upon education. It's dependent upon who you've been with. If I haven't been with God for a month, if I stand up here, then anything I say to you has nothing, nothing to offer. One of the things I do in my conversations with friends, especially if I don't know them very well, they want to talk. You know how I find out where they're at? I ask them a question. It sounds like a simple question. I say, brother, sister, tell me how your times have been with the Lord lately. Whoa. So if I were to take you, we go to Starbucks, we sit down with our cup of coffee, and I say, sister, brother, tell me about your times with the Lord lately. What's He been speaking to you? Has He spoken anything? What did you... Well, I read the scripture. Okay, what did you read? What did you gain? And if you're having to hunt for... What did I read? When I had some... When's the last time I had some sort of touch from the Lord? You know, I won't have a show of hands because it might embarrass many of us. But I have had more conversations, especially if I run into a very talkative person. None of you are that way, but I have had friends. I couldn't get a word in what we call edgewise. No way. I couldn't fit in a word anywhere. They wouldn't stop talking. And I was interested in them, but they wouldn't stop talking long enough for me to find out how they were. So I popped the same question. I said, brother, I said, I hear all that, but tell me, how's your time been with the Lord lately? What has He impressed you with? And it almost always draws a silence. It should not be that way. It shouldn't be that way. How real is your Christianity? That's why Paul gets right down to it. He says, I didn't come to you with a lot of fancy talk. I didn't use my education, even though I had it. I didn't come with a lot of complicated theology because it was of no use. What did he come with? Look, it says, I resolved, so he made a decision. When you see I resolved, you could say, I decided. I chose this path. I chose this approach. He says, to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the foundation of the gospel. It's the foundation. It's where you start with. Because if you know Him, if you know Jesus, and the purpose of Him going to the cross, which means He gave us, of course, absolution from our sins if we would call on Him. That leaves an avenue for a person to come to Jesus, to be born again. Because we need born again. We need a birth again. Why? Because we're broken. Even though we look fine on the outside, without Christ, we're broken. Our relationship with God is not even possible because He's holy and we are not. And so, if he resolved to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then that central focus means that all the other stuff, because Paul had a lot of other stuff. He had the heritage of the Jews. He made mention of that in Hebrews because he was a Jew. So he talks about the richness of the heritage, the richness of moving forth in faith, the richness of having faith through the ages, and how famous Bible characters were acceptable to God because of their faith. But to the Corinthians, he says, I chose this, not to know anything except Christ and Him crucified. So the question is, does it mean anything? You see, he based his 18 months or so with the Corinthians, it was entirely on that subject. He was centered on equipping and training and helping and coming alongside the Corinthians so that they would bear fruit, more fruit, and where they had issues, that they would get them corrected. That's his attitude. But it also tells you that that has to be the most important thing in a body of believers. Not the food, not the events, not the children's ministry, not even the preaching and teaching. It's centered on one thing. A healthy church knows Christ and Him crucified. It's not real complicated. You say, well, you know, we've heard all that. Well, maybe you haven't heard it enough. Maybe you don't realize what it means. Because it's like last night. I was sitting next to Sid Langrell. And at one point, I tapped him on the shoulder, gave him a little shove. I said, Sid, isn't this great? We're sitting together with a group of believers, and we've known each other now for 30 years. And when we... 40, almost 40. It's been a long time. And he knows Jesus. And he knows Jesus that I know. And so our fellowship is with him. One of the things I said to the group, because we had, I forgot how many we had, 10, 12 last night, besides us, that shared and gave testimony. And I mentioned to some of the Chinese, which don't go regularly here, I said, listen, I said, we have never been together before. This group has never been together in this group before. It was about 5 of us. I said, why does it work? Why is it okay? Why do we have such good fellowship? We didn't compare what each other was going to say or what each other was going to do. But why did it work? Because we know the same Jesus. We know the same Christ. The same effects of the crucifixion and His ascension and what He did and promised. We know the same God. Because of that, we have fellowship with each other. Each one of us are friends, loosely speaking, but some have not met each other before. So that's where Paul's coming from. He says, when I come to you, we don't know how big this church was. Some Bible scholars estimate, but we really don't know. We don't know. It was a city kind of regional church. So it could have had tentacles into tiny little home groups and everything. And there's no way. Nobody kept count. And there's no records to go back to. So we don't know how big it was. And he says, I came to you to know only this. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because everything you teach, everything we do, everything we do to help somebody who comes in to a body of believers, if they're broken, what do they need? Christ. Why can they come? Because when Christ was crucified, He made a way, made access, made a place so a person can come. No matter what shape they're in, they can come. And they can be forgiven. And they can be changed. Because the burning again process, the birthing again, is something that Christ does. We don't. Verse 3. This is interesting. Because we get this impression if you've been in churches very long, you get the impression that Peter and Paul are like superheroes. They're special. Yeah, in a way they are. They were apostles, specifically designated by Christ to be the first generation of believers to spread the gospel. But what was their intention? To make believers able to carry that through the ages. If that wasn't the case, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. There are apostles today. Not by title, but by what they do. I've met them. I've met believers. They go to a place and they are able, not because of men's plans, but because of the grace of God in their life, they birth churches. They just birth them. They go to a place, believers come to Christ. I know people that are evangelists. They go places and poof, they preach the gospel and people start coming to Christ. I know where there are teachers. That's more common. I know where there are pastors. I know where there are other people. There's helps. There's lots of gifts in the body of Christ. None of that has stopped. Not one part of it has stopped. Why? Because these apostles, designated by Christ, who lived with Him, who had direct contact with His physical body, including Paul. Because remember, he was stopped on the Damascus Road by Christ. So that they would train believers. So that through the ages, you heard the word. You responded. And so the work goes on. And it will continue until He returns. And so His approach was, I came to you in weakness. That's the point. He came in weakness and fear, with much trembling. Now, there's a real tendency, especially these days, because people are loose with their words. What's that mean? It means that you say things you really do not mean. You say it for effect. It's not really a lie, but it's not 100% true. We say things to put the best foot forward, to make us look good. But that's not Paul's intention. If you read it, because we know that the Scripture must be true, and this is a God-fearing man designated by Christ to give the message, when he comes to the Corinthians, he says, guess what? When I came to you with fear and trembling, not with special words. So he was made of the same stuff and knew that as we are. So, that changes things. It means that you understand that he's investing himself in obedience to Christ to bring people forward, to help them, to lift them up, to begin to get them, if they need cleaning up, to clean up. If they need straightening out, to straighten out, in order to raise others to do the same. Because God then is pleased, because his kingdom is spread. And so when he comes to the Corinthians, that's his attitude. It didn't have anything special other than Christ and him crucified and the ramifications of what that means. Let's go further. My message and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. If you want to see wise and persuasive words, all you have to do is go to a university. You hear much, too much wise and persuasive words. You want to hear persuasive words? Go talk to a politician. They have lots of persuasive words. No different in China, isn't that true? Somebody wants to be premier of China, they must have wise and persuasive words. It's no different. But here's Paul, an emissary of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, I didn't come to you that way. The speech and his attitude were the same. They were straightforward, transparent, and clear. straightforward, transparent, and clear. That's why any of us qualify to grow in Christ. That's why any of us qualify to grow in Him and take these admonitions to heart, that we might bear fruit. No more fruit, no less fruit than the first generation Christians. No different. No different activities. Same activities. To produce those again. Same gifts. Same gifts then. Same gifts now. It's not going to change until He returns. And so as you grow in grace and you become familiar with the Lord Jesus Christ, His intention is that you bear fruit. And it's in an atmosphere where we know that the world is broken. No surprise. And we also know things inside the church are broken, because they were broken in the Hebrew church. They were broken in the Corinthian church. They were broken in the Ephesians church. If you read Revelation, there are 7 churches listed there, and 5 of them had major problems. So guess what? We're right at home. Which means there's room for us to grow in Christ, if we understand the plain, transparent words about what to do. Of course, you have to have Christ within. Otherwise, you don't know Him anyway. But if you have Christ within, you have the potential in Him to see things bear fruit. Let's go on. Instead, he says, he came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. We already know that it wasn't pertaining to His eloquence, His perfection in how He spoke. So what is He referring to? Does anybody know? What's He referring to? I'll tell you. If you read in Acts, it went in certain places. It was so demonstrated in some places that as He passed people and they had cloths nearby, a person would toss a cloth toward Him because they were sick. And as soon as He came near that piece of cloth, the person was healed. That's a miracle. In other words, He did it with the demonstration of the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. One thing that sets Christianity apart for those who call on Him, for those who are serious, is as we begin to pray for one another, it does something. If your prayers are forever without power, something's not right. Could be in you. It could be in the fact you just need to open up more to God. Because if there's no power, if there's none, if your prayers don't mean anything, if they're not doing anything, if you're not seeing life change over a period of time, then you need to examine your Christianity. Because you're no different than somebody who follows Allah or Buddha or anything else. Because those gods have no power. They cannot correct sin. They cannot forgive sin. They cannot heal. It's made a point in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. God's desire for us is to move in accordance with Him. And to have power to be able to, not because of our abilities, but because of Christ within us, to pray for one another. Last part of that. So that your faith. Last part of the sentence in verse 5. So that your faith. Okay? Why the demonstration of power? So that your faith will not rest on man's wisdom. Now, I will tell you, in today's day and age, man's wisdom is given a whole lot of credit. But you know something? It must not amount to much. How do I know? Because we still war with each other. The world is still a mess. Things have not gotten better. We now have enough science in DNA to know that we are also on a downward trend. Copying mistakes from generation to generation are accumulating. In other words, even microscopically, we aren't going uphill, we're going downhill. When sin finally bears its full fruit, it yields death. You want to see what happens to a culture when it's full of sin? Look at the first chapter of Romans. Some people are shocked. Some of my friends are shocked that today marriage is being redefined by the courts and by people. Is that right? No. Can it be expected? Yes. Why? Because of the first chapter of Romans. Read it. Mankind is going downhill. It's not getting better. By God's grace, believers, what's your purpose? What is your purpose? Our purpose is to know Him, the power of His resurrection, to have effect on each other, to be seasoning for a fallen world. Why? Because it's fallen. And it's running out of steam. It's getting worse. Now, it may take centuries before Christ comes back. He may come back next year. I have no idea. There's only one person that knows, the Father. But in the meantime, what's His intention? To have us know Him. So that when you meet each other in Starbucks, like I gave you an example of, and you say, "Brother, sister, what's the Lord been speaking to you lately? What's going on in your life that's important spiritually?" And you've got something to say. You could say, "Yes, something is happening to me. I was reading in Psalms the other day and I was just blessed by this, that, or the other." That would be a good answer. But in so many churches, do you know what happens? They have a social event. Then they have a children's event. Then they have a children's ministry. Then they're so busy, there's a meeting every night of the week. And it's not that the busyness isn't good, but if I popped the same question and I sat down with one and said, "What's the Lord been speaking to you personally? Do you know His grace today? Has it made a difference?" And if I get no answer, then what good is all the meetings? What good is all the activity if we're not growing to know Him? That was his point with the Corinthians. They had their issues. You can read them. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You read it once a month. You remember what that's about? It's about serving, about Holy Communion. But why did he provide that to the Corinthian church? Because they had a bunch of poor people and they had a few rich people. And the rich people apparently showed up early and were gorging themselves full of food. And the poor came and were hungry. They wouldn't wait on each other. In other words, their love was not working very well. As a result, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is what you read on the Lord's Supper once a month. That was given because the Corinthian church wasn't doing it right. They were impatient with each other. They had let things creep in from the flesh, from our regular way we are outside of Christ. Paul even opens the book saying that. He says, "What's wrong with you?" He says, "Some of you say you belong to Apollos. Some of you say you belong to Paul. Some say you belong to Jesus Christ. Why are there so many divisions?" He says, "It shouldn't be." And he got the message from Chloe's household. If you read first chapter, that's how he opens the book. It's practically, if you got a personal letter from Paul, this wouldn't be a good day to read it, because you get one halfway down the first page and he says, "Why are there divisions among you?" That's what it was like in the Corinthian church. It's very real. There's very real problems. Even with the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation, which was customary in that day. And it is in some churches today, just not here, but in other places it is. And he says, "What's wrong? What are you doing? Have some order. Love each other. If you have divisions, make it right. How do you make divisions right? I'll tell you how. Jesus Christ died in order to erase, to take away the wall between you and God. And because He takes away the wall between God and us, then we can take away the walls between one another. I've seen more than one marriage saved because they came to Christ. I've seen more than one marriage saved because one of them came to Christ. And therefore, God's blessing spread to the other spouse, even though the spouse had not made a commitment to Christ. And there's scriptural basis for that. That's incredible. That means the power of the living God in us, if we pay attention to it, and what Paul says, is enough to begin to help relationships, help things, so that we love one another and grow in Christ. That was his whole reason for coming, remember? I come to you with nothing except knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The basis of breaking down those walls and causing us to know what? Him first. And then, as He told the disciples, to love one another. A church built on those things alone will go a long ways. A church with those things not corrected, like the Corinthian church, will die. It just won't survive. Neither will a marriage. Neither will two friends that have issues. So God's intention is still the same. To move upon us. To cause us to know Him. To cause us to love one another. And it takes some toil. It takes some perseverance. It takes some effort. Where do you get the strength? The Hebrew church was worn out. What did He tell them? Believe. Moved by faith. Brothers, these books are written so that we might benefit. So if we take them as true, they will begin to help us with one another. And they, of course, help us with the Lord. So then we've got something to say. And when we meet in Starbucks, you can ask me, what's the Lord been saying to you? What's impressed you from the Scriptures? Has He also visited you? Have you ever known His presence? I'm not talking about an emotional light experience. I'm talking about, have you known the presence of God? Are you aware of the fact? Have you ever been aware of the fact that He loves you personally? When that happens, it won't be the same. You'll always remember. Amen. Thank you.